Philippians chapter 4.
And the title this morning is Searching for Peace. Searching for Peace. I mentioned in my email, the heartbeat email, and use that old question that so many people ask, why can't we all just get along? And I still don't know where that reference is from. That shows my lack of age, I guess. And some of you may know where that originally came from. I don't know. Or if it's just been stolen so many times. But that question so many people think about. And especially in our world today where there's been so much confusion, so much tension, even within our nation and across the world over a variety of different things. But many people are desperate for peace. And whether they realize it or not. And there's even many Christians who are desperate for peace. I'll never forget a pastor who told me when I was in college, I traveled for a couple of summers with a youth program, and we were at a church, and it was a church that had a great history and great past, but it had struggled as of late from what they had told us. And the pastor said something to this effect. He said, I'd take another church split any day just to have peace. And that was a very heavy statement for, 19, 20-year-old guy, the age that I was at the time, to hear of just, wow, the things that he had been through. And he said, hey, it was worth it just to have peace. And many of us maybe can relate in different scenarios of going through heartbreak and trial, and it was just like, I'd do anything just to have peace in this situation, whatever it may be. And we know a lot of people today, they find feelings of false peace through a variety of different means. And owning enough guns and ammo, I guess some people's sense of peace and security. Some people's having enough food and supplies to last an apocalypse. And the doomsday prep, I've got a friend of mine I know who's got, who knows how much stuff that he's got in a bunker somewhere, you know. And if something does happen, then that's a good place to know to go to. But some people, they find some peace and security in that. Some people find peace in having enough money. Some people, it's belonging to a certain group. Some people, it's following a certain leader, a movement, political leader, even a pastor or spiritual leader. They find peace in that. Some people, they find peace in causing other people to not have peace. They want to be in control and cause others to be hurt. But none of these things or similar ones can bring true, lasting peace. And many of those things I just mentioned are not bad things by any means. But they are insufficient to have real peace. They might give a temporary truce if somebody's got enough guns or whatever it may be to cause someone else to back down for a while, but it cannot bring true, lasting peace. And without peace, there's tension and conflict. And many of us experienced and have experienced different tensions and conflict, whether with people close to us, whether coworkers, whether family, whether just people that we come across. And there's a lot of people today who are looking for a fight, unfortunately. And things have been stirred up by many. Influential people, media, all these different things. And basically, if you watch the news for long enough, you find out that everybody hates each other in a lot of ways. And they say if you're white, black people want to attack you. If you're black, white people want to oppress you and call the cops on you. And we do know there's extremes on both ends where there's some truth in minority. But so many of these things and other things like that just get stirred up, and so many people don't have peace. You know, they're afraid to walk out of their house in certain places, whether it's from disease or sickness, whether it's from someone else in their area, whatever it may be. And we can use so many different examples. But without peace, fear can take over. And we've seen that, you know, people that are fearful are much easier to be controlled. And even within a church setting, it can happen that way. But we know that God does not want us to live with a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. So if Democrats can't give us peace, if the Republicans can't give us peace, if guns can't give us peace, if more money can't give us peace, how can we have true peace? Where can we find it? Or if people come to us seeking it, how can we show them where they can find it? Well, first we have to define what is peace. Before we do that, let's read our text in Philippians chapter 4, and then we will unpack this. But Philippians 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray together and we will jump in. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning to sing these wonderful praises to your name, that we can say it as well to my soul when we are experiencing the peace that passes understanding. And God, we thank you that through you we can have peace that so many people are searching for, that we can experience it and to share with others how they can have it through you. And God, we just thank you for your goodness. We ask that you be with Pastor Thomas Wanda as they're ministering at the other church down there, and that you would be with their service. But God, we just thank you again, and that you would speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What is peace? Before we can find out how we find the peace of God, we have to know what it is we're searching for. Again, people often, they search for something and they don't know what it is, and it makes it impossible to find. And many people claim to know how to bring peace, yet apart from Christ, there is no peace. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In fact, there's some people that would say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Book of Jeremiah gives that quote. It was talking about false prophets who were saying that everything was fine when God's judgment was impending. Oh, everything is great. Yeah, we got peace, and God's judgment was getting ready to come down. So a lot of people are looking for peace, but they don't know what it is. When I was a teenager, I forget what age I was specifically, but we had a youth group activity one time, and we did a scavenger hunt across our town. And we had 50, 60 teenagers, however many different vans we were split up, going and following these different clues. And the last clue that we had, it led us to Walmart. That's always a dangerous thing. You get led to Walmart looking for something. And the thing that we had to find or figure out what it was, and I'm not kidding, was called Bob's Shiny Hiney. Now, you can imagine the perplexity of all of us teenagers who have no idea what in the world. We're going up to strangers. Are you Bob? Do you have a shiny hiney? You know, we're trying to figure out what this is. And we're just, you know, by this point, you know, everybody's caught up. And there's like 10 groups of us that are going around to Walmart, borderline being about to get kicked out. You know, all these teens that are in there trying to find Bob's Shiny Hiney. And eventually, one group happened to stumble across it, and it was like a fishing lure or something along that line, you know. But you're like, oh, I guess that makes sense. What else, you know, they can call fishing lures to differentiate. So if you're ever looking for Bob Shiny Hiney, you know where to look for it, in the fishing area. And so needless to say, it made it very difficult to find something that we didn't know what it was. And it was quite comical, the looks that people gave us when we were, you know, asking about it. You know, it was interesting, so that'd be fun to do. I spoiled it for our teens, so I'll have to go somewhere else to do it and mess with them. And but we had to know, figure out what it was in order to find it. So what is real biblical peace? How can we know that we have it? We have to know what it is. Well, the literal meaning of peace means to join or bind, or joining together what was broken or divided. Restoring of a broken relationship, person to person, family to family, country to country. The Greek word gives the idea of putting something back together or setting it one again. Something that was restored. Conflict that was resolved. And in order to have peace, it implies that there was a previous brokenness or conflict that needed to be put back together. And because of sin, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That sin that was passed down led to a brokenness, a conflict, not just with other people, but with God. Romans 5, the Bible says, before we trusted Christ, we were enemies with God. That is how he saw us. That's how we saw him. And so before we can experience a restoration, a reconciliation, a peace, we have to realize that there is a brokenness that had to be resolved. And even now as God's children, we can also cause hurt and distance in our relationship with God. Just because someone's family doesn't mean that there's always peace, unfortunately, due to the choices of some. And living at peace is not natural before us because we're still rebellious at heart. Romans 7, Paul talks about this conflict. He says, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. We have this internal turmoil right now that we will continue to face until we stand before the Lord glorified. One person said, peace is a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether outwardly as of a nation from war or enemies, or inwardly as the current context within the soul. The peace of God, which replaces anxiety in the life of a prayerful believer, is impossible to experience unless one is already at peace with God through faith in Christ. And the peace of God is the antidote for anxiety. The peace of God is this. It's not the absence of problems, but it's a reflection of the presence of divine sufficiency in the midst of problems. We're always going to have problems with people. We're going to have problems with ourselves. There's always going to be tension. There's always going to be conflict over something. But God can give peace in the midst of that that only he can give. That's why it's the peace that passes understanding. We cannot fully comprehend it. We cannot fully explain it because it's something that God gives. One person said, peace is the possession of adequate resources, and those resources come from the Lord when you yield your heart and mind to him. So that's what peace is, restoring something that was broken, a conflict that has been resolved. And we know that we can only have true peace through God. I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. John 14:27, Jesus talked about peace, and he said, I give you peace that the world cannot give you. There is false peace and insufficient peace that people can give. And it can come in forms of so many different ways, but Jesus said, if you want real lasting peace, it's only through him. And we mentioned earlier Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He made it possible. And so, though, as a Christian, we have peace with God through Christ. We are no longer under condemnation. We have a position of peace with him. But we don't always live with that peace each and every day. We face conflict that often has to be resolved. Conflict with our own flesh. Spiritual opposition. Conflict with each other. And we know the Bible says in Galatians 5 that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we cannot force to happen in our lives. It's something that God grows within us. And if we want to see God grow peace in our life and in our family and in our church, though it's something that we cannot just sit around and hope for it to happen. Healthy, thriving plants don't happen on their own. It takes work. We've been admiring that grass out there that's just like gone crazy, or they filled in. That didn't just happen by accident. That took a lot of work and a lot of effort and preparing for that, and it began to grow. I didn't go out there and yell at it and try to talk to it and encourage it to grow. That wouldn't do me any good. That might be comical for everyone to watch. To watch someone try to do that. It came from cultivating something that could grow. Oh, Darla's in here. She's been, you know, trying to get grass to grow over there in certain spots. And I was like, I think we figured out the key. You got to dig 6 feet deep and stir it all up. That might help. And said she's going to try to get some of her grass growing over there. She can't force it to happen. It's something that has to grow when it's in a thriving environment. And so if we cannot force peace to happen, can we do things to help it be able to grow more effectively in our lives? And that's what we see here in our passage. We see some practical things for allowing God to grow peace in our lives. And so in verse number 1, he starts the chapter with a reminder of his love for the church and his desire that they remain faithful, that they continue growing in the Lord. This is not a church full of a lot of problems, like the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, lots of problems that are being dealt with. This is a church that he loves. This is a church that has given sacrificially to him at their own expense. This was not a immature church in many senses of the word. So he's encouraging them to go deeper, to allow God to continue to grow, to not be stagnant, but to see God do greater and greater things in their lives. And he gives some practical things and some reminders that we can take for ourselves. So number one, what can we do? Get along with each other. Get along with each other. Or work together for the gospel. Look at verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And again, Paul, as he's writing this book, he's in prison. He's writing this to a church that he loves very much, and he loves them enough to call attention to a growing problem or something that could become a problem. And the problem here specifically is two individuals who are causing contention with the church. That never happens. You know what? The truth is there's few things more frustrating and disheartening for a church than internal division. More churches fold because of internal fights than from the outside. Many of us have seen it in different ways. We've seen the hurt. We've seen conflict that have caused. And it's almost never over a quote-unquote big issue. Just like within our families. What do we fight about the most? Stupid stuff. You know, my wife and I were talking something the other day. We're having a creative discussion. A disagreement that, you know, we're talking through, working through. And it was little stuff that we made big, that we got bent out of shape over, which we constantly do. All of us do. It's the constant battle. But these type of things kill churches. It kills relationships. It kills these things with families more than anything else, I think. And these two people are singled out for not getting along. Most people believe there's two ladies, though it doesn't matter if those two ladies, two men, whatever, it's just two people. The same is true for any of us. We need to get along and to love each other. And it's interesting, you know, I always thought and picture these two individuals, you know, just like the church gossips, you know, people that are always causing trouble, people that are always, you know, having issues. That does not seem to be the case. These apparently were faithful members and faithful witnesses for Christ. He calls them fellow laborers. They are probably thought of as more mature believers that, you know, were influential. And again, it just shows that no one is immune from causing conflict and losing peace. And in fact, the more influence someone has, the more potential that they can hurt others through it. And so the wording of the idea here, he is urging for reconciliation and that he was equally encouraging them. He didn't single out, oh, this person started it, and whatever. He just said, hey, you need to get this right. And he calls on the church as a whole to help them get this right. Now, can you imagine, as this was read for the first time in front of the group of the church there, you know, it's like all the how much he loves them, how great they're doing, you know, he's just encouraging them, all these things. The end of chapter 3 especially, it's just like, wow, you know, keep pressing toward the mark, all this stuff, and then, hey, Euodias and Syntyche, someone help them out, please. You probably could hear a pin drop. You know, just imagine if we got up here and just picked out two people and said, hey, can you two stop fighting? And I'm sure it made quite a interesting scene, you know, of what would have taken place. And it's interesting, though, the tone and nature of the correction. It wasn't a, you know, why are you two fighting over something so dumb? It seems to be more likely, don't let preferences divide you, but focus on the big picture. This isn't a harsh, but a call to reconciliation. And again, it gives the idea, he points them to focus on what is most important for the sake of the gospel. And none of us will always come to the same conclusion on everything. We go back and forth, you know, friends and different things, we talk about different things, we all see things just slightly differently on all kinds of things. We have our own preferences and opinions, and we can be passionate about those things. We can be strong, you know, in our feelings about certain things. And Paul himself knew the struggle. He had experienced a division over something that shouldn't have been a big issue. He was traveling with Barnabas on that first journey. Everything was great. And then what happens? John Mark leaves, goes behind. The next journey, Barnabas says, hey, John Mark is ready to go again. And Paul says, I ain't going with him. He said he's too immature, whatever it was, and it says the contention was so strong between them. Now, are they fighting over doctrine? Were they fighting over the fundamentals of the faith? No. They're fighting over, hey, can this guy go with us? And they both had strong opinions about it. And it's funny, though, Paul was actually wrong because he later, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy says, hey, John Mark was faithful to the ministry because Barnabas took him and encouraged him. Again, we all can see things differently on certain respects. You think about churches and Christians today, what causes typically the most problems and most splits in churches, it's very rarely major doctrinal issues, what is it normally? Preferences. The color of the carpet. You know, silly things like that. And I guess some of it can be things we can have strong opinions on, whether music style, Bible version, dress, programs, all these different things, sacred cows. And many of us have seen it firsthand. Many of us have probably been hurt by it, either ourselves or people that we know, that we love, that have seen what these things can do and the damage that can be done. And I believe Paul is trying to nip that in the bud before this becomes a major issue in this church. He's saying, hey, come together. Make peace here. Get along with each other. Put aside those petty things. And when we're seeking peace, it often requires compromise. He's not talking about compromising truth or doctrine, but of seeking unity. Just like in a relationship and in a marriage, there's a lot of compromises that have to take place in marriage in order for it to go smoothly. I found that out early on in marriage. There are certain things that my wife wants and that she gets her way in that thing. Not because stuff that doesn't even matter. Stuff that I don't care about. Okay, I'm going to defer to her in that because I love her. It's not worth me fighting over, hey, we need to do this. This is the exact way that I want. It ain't worth it. And we can all struggle with that in so many different areas. And it also can require admitting when we are wrong and when someone is seeking to help us. Just like Paul is doing here. Hey, you're both wrong. Get together on this. One person said, the truth is sometimes neither side wants to be corrected or sharpened. Both sides are so convinced they are right that mere facts will not correct them. In any case, all they want to do is win. In that frame of mind, they easily forget what is always inappropriate at best and frankly sinful at worst to try to manipulate people into changing their minds. The kind of comments like, your stance hurt my feelings. Don't you trust me? Emotional blackmail is never a mark of godliness. Christians should not try to manipulate one another. Usually what is being exposed in this kind of an exchange is merely embarrassing immaturity. When there are disagreements of principle, argue them out. Take out your Bibles. Argue them out. Think things through. Find out why you're disagreeing, but be willing to be corrected. Do it with a certain kind of humility of mind. Be prepared to say, yes, you have a good argument there. I hadn't thought of that. I need to think it over. If it is what Scripture says, I bow to that. Be willing to be corrected. In every case, whether you can reach agreement on this detail or that, identify always what takes absolute priority. Begin with that. Focus on what you have in common. Make sure you agree over the gospel. Work hard to develop perfect agreement on matters of greatest importance. The gospel, the word of God, the glory of Christ, the good of the church, the beauty of holiness, the ugliness of sin, the satisfaction of Christ. Work on those things. Personal differences should never be an occasion for advancing your party. It should not be a place for stroking bruised egos. It should not be a place for resorting to cheap triumphalism or trimming the gospel by appealing to pragmatics. Focus on what unites you, the gospel. Be like-minded, think the same things. Agree with one another, Paul is saying. Work hard and humbly on these central issues. In most senses, the peripheral will take care of itself. Resolve to pursue like-mindedness with other believers. This will enable and strengthen all sides so that you will never abandon the Christian walk. Sorry, that was a long thought there. But I love what he says there. Focus on what unites you, the gospel. So don't fight over all those crazy other things. Focus on what we know is true, what we can be certain on. That's what gives us unity, of striving together for the faith of the gospel. And our prayer should constantly be as a church that God would give us unity together over what really matters, the gospel and the glory of God. There's other stuff, it ain't worth dying on. If someone sees something differently, someone likes this song and whatever, it doesn't really matter. We can give in on that. And we have to remember that we are on the same team. And as he reminds at the end of verse 3, you're all believers. Hey, you're going to spend in heaven or be in heaven for eternity with these people. You might as well get along now. And it's noteworthy that he instructs the church as a whole to help them reconcile their differences. One of the marks of a godly person, Matthew 5, says that we're called to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, peacemakers. If there's conflict between believers, we're called to help them get these things right, not let it go unresolved, because then is when problems get happen and things get stirred up. Again, we could spend so much time on these verses and the emphasis on the harmony together for the sake of the gospel, but we can't have peace if we can't get along together. if we can't put aside the minor things and focus on the Word of God and what God says. The second thing is, in order to have peace, we have to rejoice in the Lord always. We're doubly reminded here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we know that joy is more than just a worldly happiness, just an excitement over something good that happens in our life, because we can have joy in spite of trials, in spite of circumstances of life. One person said, we may not be able to rejoice in our load, but we can rejoice in the Lord. You may have no joy in your situation, but you can rejoice in your Savior. You may be encased in shadows, but you can walk in the light as He is in the light. To rejoice in the Lord means that we rejoice in our unassailable, unchanging relationship with the sovereign God and His qualities, gifts, promises, and attributes. We can rejoice in who God is and what He has done. And you think, well, how does that tie to peace? One person put it this way, people who are very happy, especially those who are happy in the Lord, are not apt to either give offense or take offense. Their minds are sweetly occupied with higher things, so they are not easily distracted by the little troubles that naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. When we're rejoicing in what God has done, we ain't going to have time to fight over other stuff. We're just rejoicing in what God is doing and what His Word says. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's what gets us through so many things. And we think, how many weak Christians are there today because they're finding joy and happiness in other things apart from God? But when we're focusing and praising God for what He has done, it gives a peace and comfort to our soul. If He was good and faithful then, and those things that we're rejoicing about, what we're thinking about, He will be good and faithful now, even when I can't see it. And that gives a peace, just like we're saying about. It can be well with our soul when we are experiencing the peace of God. I can rejoice in my salvation and the great cost that my Savior paid for my sin. I can rejoice in what God is doing in and through my life and through our church, that we get to be part of something incredible. We can rejoice in the spiritual riches that we have in Christ, as pastors have been going through the book of Ephesians. We can rejoice in those things. We can rejoice in the fact of a living Savior who's preparing a place with us or for us with Him right now. And again, we're not talking about putting on a show. Oh yeah, everything is great in my life when we're falling apart. That's not what we're talking about. There are certain times that we have to be vulnerable. We have to be able to bear one another's burdens. But even in spite of all that, we can still have the joy of God that He gives to us. And again, this is such a crucial part of searching for peace, because joy and peace are interconnected together so often. They're both part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. They're right there together. And He gives a repeated command, a double emphasis, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And He says, hey, get along with each other and rejoice in the Lord together. The third thing He says, and there a challenge for searching for peace, is in verse 5. He says, be patient and gentle with others. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation has a lot of different ideas. Some translations use the word reasonableness, but it gives the idea of having a patient and gentle spirit with others. Instead of getting frustrated and irritated with others and allowing there to be tension and conflict built up because of that, seek to be patient. Seek to be gentle. And I struggle with this. I am a very logic-driven, facts don't care about your feelings sometimes. You know, that's kind of my bent and personality-wise. I like to be right. I was the know-it-all kid, you know, that was me. I like to be right. I like to fix things. But the two problems with that type of mindset is, one, I'm not always right. I know that's a shock. I'm not always right. And two, even if I am right, I may not be right in how I'm handling it, because everyone is growing at different paces. We all have different experiences, different things that factor in to the choices and things that we make. It's easy to be frustrated with someone else. How come you don't see it the way I do? Let me teach you and show you why you're wrong. Let me fix your thinking here, you know? And we want instantaneous results. And we're being stretched with this with parenting, with a 2.5-year-old. It's like, we were talking last night. It's like, he was like, what are we doing? I was like, we're doing the right things. It just takes time. We cannot magically make him the perfect child. And, you know, that'd be great if it worked that way. And all of you who've been there, done that, you say, nope, it just gets more and more fun. And we're looking forward to it. It's teaching me patience. It's teaching me gentleness. One person said, there's a deeper meaning found in this word. There's a division between Iodius and Syntyche because they were determined to have their own way. One insisted on their rights that the other would not yield ground. Paul is saying that for the sake of peace, we should be ready and willing to yield what we call our rights, our position, our pride, our preference. Moderation involves the yielding of our rights and showing consideration and gentleness to others. Sweet reasonableness and gentleness subdues explosive tempers and stubborn wills. It generates peace in our lives. The thing of Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Oh, you're wrong, let me tell you why. No, sometimes it's a soft answer. A gentle approach, a patient approach is what will soften someone's heart. How often do we lack peace in our lives simply because we're not being patient and gentle with others? We get frustrated. Why are you doing this? Why don't you listen to me? Whatever the case may be, instead of seeking patience and gentleness. Hey, none of us have it figured out. None of us have arrived. And even when you think about our opening thoughts and the beginning of the message about the tensions and things in our world and those people that stir things up, even certain Christian groups that stir things up that are opposite of patient and gentle, that are hateful toward people. I think Westboro Baptist, Stephen Anderson, those type of people that are just hateful people. They do not have the love of God. People that are hatefully saying things and doing things that are hateful. Again, do we need to call out sin as sin? Absolutely. If the Bible is clear, we must be clear. And there's so many things we could get into of our day that the Bible is clear on. What sin is sin? What type of sexual sin is sin? And it goes on and on. But when we speak truth to others, it needs to be clear and bold, but with love and patience. Just because we tell someone the truth doesn't mean they're going to receive it right that moment. Most, if not all of us, it took a lot of time before we trusted Christ, before we began to understand certain things. We have to have a patience and gentleness with people. We cannot help people see the truth by screaming and yelling things at them and posting crazy clickbait things on social media. Stuff like, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris are horrible human beings. Please like and share if you agree. That kind of stuff is garbage. It is sinful. It is the opposite of showing patience and gentleness. We are all wicked, sinful people. We all are people who Jesus died for. That kind of stuff does not cause peace. It causes conflict unnecessarily. Again, sorry, that's a pet peeve for me. And again, I'm not talking about showing facts. Hey, this is what this person votes for. This is what this person stands for. That is a whole different matter when it becomes personal attacks toward people just because we don't like them. And logic and debates, they call it ad hominem, when you just attack someone because you can't articulate your position. Again, pet peeve for me, these things like that, logic-driven. And that doesn't help anything when we just attack people just to attack. We need to show, what does God's word say? Hey, if you disagree with me, that's fine, but I'm going to follow what God's word says. And we have to be patient and gentle and try to teach people what God's word says. And they may hate and yell at us back. Many of them will, especially on certain extremes of different things. And we can just show them, here's what God says. I love you enough to show you what the truth is in a right way, even if they don't receive it. And then he gives a reminder, the Lord is at hand. Hey, Jesus is coming back soon. How is he going to find us? Is he going to find us, as Romans 12 says, as much as lies in us to live peaceably with all men? Is that where we're going to be at? Or are we being shots fired at everybody who's not like us? How is he going to find us? Are we causing conflict and frustrations for no reason? Are we seeking to be patient and gentle with others? Again, this one hits home for me because it's like, you know, I'm right there. Be patient, gentle with others. Number four, seeking peace. Quit worrying and start praying. Quit worrying and start praying. Verse number six, be careful for nothing, but by everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And if anyone had a good reason to be worried, it was the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He could have been executed at any moment. And he says, hey, don't worry, start praying. And the word here is used for careful, gives the idea of being anxious, being pulled in different directions. It comes from an old English root word for strangling. This is where worry comes from, to strangle. What a vivid picture of what worrying does to us. It chokes the life out of us. I mean, we can worry about so many things, and most of the time it's not even worth worrying about. One person said on a survey about worry indicated that only 8% of things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which they had no control anyway. That sounds about right. Of the stuff that I worry about and that we worry about, most of it is stuff that either is never going to happen or out of our control. And yet, when someone is consumed by worry, you cannot experience peace. You're caught up in whatever thing is pulling you apart. And Matthew 6 is one of the more well-known passages where it talks about worrying and being anxious, and is talking about people specifically worrying over their basic needs of food and clothing. And Jesus said, don't be anxious for those things. He says, if I can feed the birds, if I can clothe the flowers, can I not take care of you? You don't need to worry about that thing, those things, and let it pull you apart. Trust him. And worrying and holding on to these things is the opposite of peace. It's the opposite of trust. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us to do. It's the same word. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We can trust him with those things. We don't have to hold on to it for ourselves. Again, we know it's easier to say than do when we have a burden. We have something that is pulling us down that we want to hold on to because we like to wrestle with that thing instead of just giving it over to the Lord and not taking it back. And the idea of the word here also gives the idea of worrying or fearing over something that hasn't happened yet, or an impending dread. Please report to the principal's office. There's some dread that takes place on that walk of shame or whatever it may be, or if the boss is calling you to his office or whatever. Sometimes there's a reason for impending dread, but sometimes they're there to give you an award or whatever. It was something you didn't need to worry about. One person said this phrase means to be drawn in different directions or to be torn apart. Worry pulls a person apart because the person is trying to live a life without dependence and trust in God. The average person crucifies himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Worry is wrong because it demonstrates distrust in God's promises and providences. It says God is not big enough to handle the problems and circumstances in my life. It is essentially practical atheism. What a strong statement. I'm holding on to those things instead of letting God have it. One person said, from the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking in the mind, wrong feeling from the heart about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. It is not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves to quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is the secure mind, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. When you have a secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the peace of God guides you. With that kind of protection, why worry? We are trusting and resting in who God is and what he has done for us. It should take worry away. So what do we do with worry that is stealing our peace, is stealing our joy? As he doesn't just say quit worrying, but then he says pray. With everything, pray. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So pray in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making requests to God. And just for sake of time, we're not going to go in depth on detail on prayer this morning. But instead of worrying about something, pray about it. I'm still worrying. Keep praying about it. Keep bringing it to the Lord. Keep trusting him with those things. And then instead of focusing on the negative, be thankful for all that God has done. It says it'd be prayer with thanksgiving. It's easy to remember to trust God, and we're thankful for all that he has done before. We're talking about Sunday school, the children of Israel. They're so up and down because they quickly forgot what God had done. And it's so easy for us to do the same. Oh no, this problem, I can't hit. What's going to happen? What has God done every other time in our life? He has been faithful, and he gives the answer. So when we pray and give our cares over to the Lord and trust him with him, then we experience the peace. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And when we are experiencing this kind of peace, it is humanly impossible to describe. There's been times where many of us have said, where someone's like, how are you handling the situation? And you're just saying, God's given me peace. In spite of circumstances, in spite of a difficult decision that needed to be made, whatever the case was, God gives peace that we cannot describe. And it is an incredible feeling to know that God is in something. With all the transition things that have taken place, God has given peace every step of the way. It's just been incredible to experience. And when we're accessing the peace of God, it in turn helps protect us from going back to worry and anxiety. It keeps our hearts and minds. The word for shall keep there gives the idea of a guard, a soldier protecting our city. And we're thankful for our soldiers, our law enforcement officers, first responders, who help protect us from danger. And the peace of God is something that helps protect us from the temptations to give back into worry. It says it keeps our hearts and minds, the way we think, the way we feel, that we can be fully protected by the peace of God and resting and trusting in Him. But we have to quit worrying and keep praying. And then the final thing about searching for peace, he kind of ties it all together, is think about and live out godly things. And he gives kind of one final reminder, hey, don't go back to worrying, don't have the wrong thinking, but focus on what is good. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And sometimes we struggle with wrong thinking, even as we're trying to pray. We've been there, you know, we're trying to pray and all this stuff is coming into our minds and we keep being drawn back to negative thoughts and that peace is seeming to escape us. And so we're reminded to keep thinking about godly things, to refocus on who God is. Remember, it said in verse 6, we have the things of which we must rid our mind, especially anxious thoughts. Now Paul gives a list of things that we are to occupy our minds as a replacement to the destructive things that occupy them. We're to think, meditate, or ponder on these things, and we are to do all this throughout our lives. Our tendency is not to do this because we're distracted by other matters. It's not easy. It takes effort. It takes intentionality to do these things, to think on what is good. So instead of being anxious and negative thoughts, what do we think about? It's to think on what is true. A vital aspect of thinking on what is true means reading, meditating on the Word of God. The remaining categories of virtuous thought are all based on the truth of the Word of God. All of them are ways to view the truth of Scripture. That's how one person put it. And when I'm tempted to doubt God's love, when I'm tempted to be full of worry, do I go back to the Word of God and say, no, I know who God is. I know who He said He is. I know what He's done in my life. Don't focus on the lies of Satan and all the other stuff that's out there trying to pull us away. Focus on the truth of the Word of God. Because peace cannot flourish without truth. There's a lot of people who build peace on lies and, yeah, we won't try to attack you. And they're thinking only if we get a chance we will. And it's not real peace. And it falls apart very quickly because it's not based on truth. And lies always lead to conflict. He says, focus on what is true. Second, he says, focus on what is honest. Or gives the idea of something that is honorable, something that is respectable. And there are many things, one person said, that are not respectable. And Christians should not think about these things. Does not mean we hide our head in the sands and avoid what is unpleasant or displeasing, but it means we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. Believers not to dwell on what is trivial, temporal, mundane, common, and earthly, but let their minds dwell on what is heavenly. What is one of the most depressing things today to focus on? The news. Now, yes, we need to keep up to date, but there has to be a line of like, I'm just turning it off. There's so much that is so negative, it is so whatever, depressing, seeing all the stuff that they're trying to pump out there into us, and it has a great effect on so many people. Sometimes we just need to put a phone away, turn the news off, focus on something good. Stuff that's worthy of being thought about. And whether it's sinful things that we're, you know, exposing ourselves to, or even just negative things, removing those things. Then he says, think on what is just, what is right. And this simply put, does my thinking line up with what God's standards of what is right and holy and acceptable to Him? Is that what I'm thinking about? Does it meet that standard? What is pure? Gives the idea of being ceremonial, clean, and usable for use in the temple. Do the things I'm thinking about meet that criteria? Pure, clean, acceptable to God in every way. Lovely. What a lovely word. No, lovely. Will this thing produce rest and peace, or will giving attention to this thing produce strife either within you or between you and another brother? This is something that is good, that is pleasant to think about and draw us closer to God. And then things of good report. Are we focusing on the good things that we hear and see? Or are we dwelling on other people's faults and shortcomings? Oh, they're not just like me, and we focus on the negative, 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 how they're not just like us that are focusing on what is good. Are we focusing on negative thoughts about ourselves, about what is not in line with the Word of God? There's a lot of self-critical things that we do. I'm a very critical person and even self-critical on certain things. And there's certain things that really bother me that don't really matter, but it bothers me. And it's easy to focus on those things. Oh, I failed because I didn't do this one little thing. Are we focusing on what is good? Things that have a good report. Then the last two things, they have a slightly different phrasing, kind of give a final summary of how we should think. And gives and says, think about things that are virtuous. There be any virtue. Gives the idea of moral excellence. Gives the idea of this thinking add to my quality of life as a child of God. Is this something that is excellent to think about? If not, maybe we shouldn't be thinking about it. And then last thing is something that is praiseworthy. Is this kind of thinking that is worthy of being praised? Is it pleasing to God? Does it draw my thoughts to what God is doing in my life? And then finally, in verse 9, it says, don't just think on these things, but live them. Let God fill your heart and life to the overflowing. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do or put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It says, follow the godly examples in your life who are living these things out. If you want to experience more peace, get around someone who has it themselves. There's people that I knew that had a huge impact on my life simply because they had the peace of God the vast majority of the time I was around them. Not that they were perfect, because none of us are, but in spite of all they went through, they had a supernatural peace, and it was just like, I want what you have. I want to know what that is to understand the peace that God wants to put into our heart. He says, follow those godly people. As Paul instructs them to follow him, we can follow those that God has put into our life. And he says, do. Put into practice. Start making it a habit. And we know that this is not a magic pill. This is no secret formula for instant success, not a get-rich-quick scheme. Something that is a constant learning thing through our life. Growth and change take time. Don't expect to pray one time and all worry to be gone from your life forever, if only. Don't expect to change your thinking overnight, and don't expect other people to get it overnight. Again, patient and gentle with them. The Bible talks about pulling down strongholds in our mind in 2 Corinthians 10. There's negative thinking, negative thoughts. It takes time. It's not an easy process, but it is worth it to be able to consistently experience the peace of God in spite of all that is happening in our life. And then the last phrase of verse 9 is key. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's not just experiencing the peace of God, but being close to the God of peace himself. Because that's where the peace comes from. It comes from him. It's not this ethereal thing up in the osmosis. It's from God that he gives as we are close to him. So as we come to an end this morning, are we experiencing the peace of God consistently in our life? Or are we constantly battling with worry, anxiety, frustrations with others, with ourselves? We can seek out the peace of God. We can allow God to grow this in our life. We can make choices to help, to not focus on these negative things, but allow God, as the Holy Spirit works in our life, to produce the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, all these things in our life. And again, we've got to get along with other people. We've got to work together for the greater goal of the gospel. So I can rejoice in the Lord always. Remember what God has done, always. Be patient and gentle with others. Not everyone has arrived, because we sure haven't either. But I have more arrived than others. No. Patient, gentle. For quit worrying, start praying. Don't hold on to it. Give it to him. And then keep thinking about godly things and put it into practice. Make it a habit of our lives. And then we can let the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep our heart and mind and experience closer to the God of peace as never before. But you can't know peace apart from knowing Christ. This is all as a believer, as a child of God. We have access to peace. He alone can offer true peace. But peace starts with being reconciled to God. There was a brokenness that had to be fixed. There was a thing that had to be mended. And that was because of our sin. Romans chapter 5 puts it this way. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth, or he displayed his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we then were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall live by his life. We have reconciliation. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have peace. There's no other way for salvation. There is no other way apart from him. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you cannot experience real peace. Nothing else can satisfy. You can have all the money, all the guns, all the whatever in the world, but apart from Christ, nothing can satisfy. Nothing can match up in any way. And if you haven't trusted Christ, your Savior, we'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to show you that this peace that God gives surpasses anything else. But we have to choose Him. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And I encourage you this morning, if that's you, you can know what real peace is. And then for us, as children of God, are we going back to that peace? Are we taking access of the peace that we have in Christ? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again for your goodness to us. God, we thank you for the peace that we can have, that we can experience through you. That we don't have to let all the negativity, all the things of this life choke it out. We don't have to struggle with worry. We don't have to get constantly frustrated with others and let that dominate and control our lives. But God, we can experience your peace. And not just your peace, but we can know you, the God of peace. And God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know that peace, they've never trusted Christ their Savior, that today would be that day that they would call out to you for salvation. And then for those of us as your children, Lord, that we would seek to grow, allow you to draw us closer to you and to know that peace that passes understanding more and more each and every day of our lives. The decisions that we have to make, through the trials that we go through all the things that we may face, that we can know that you are in control, that we can trust you, that you are worthy of us trusting you. And God, we thank you for the privilege that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just as a closing this morning, let's stand together. And as Stephen Pope, we sang it already today, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I want to sing